Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So today is Reformation Day, and one of the hallmarks of the Reformation was a belief that Scripture alone, the Bible alone, should inform all of our decisions. So some of the earliest reformers, like Martin Luther, were biblical scholars that believed if you could get back to the source of our faith, then it would renew the church and it would renew people's faith lives. The problem was, in Germany, for example, nobody could read the Bible. And it wasn't that they were illiterate, it was that the Bible was always written in Latin. And a lot of people didn't know Latin. So Martin Luther, he translated the entire Bible into German so people could learn it. Because he's like, maybe the reason people aren't following what the Bible says is they don't even know what it says. They can't read the thing. So maybe they would better reflect their lives, or God's word, in their lives if they could read what the Bible said. And many wonderful changes did happen because of the Reformation. There were a lot of abuses in the church at the time, and these stopped because of a refocus on Scripture. You might have heard about this big event in history. It's when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or 95 arguments, on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And one of the issues he had with the church at the time is they were doing something. They'd been doing it for a long time. They were called indulgences. They were selling indulgences. And believe it or not, what this was it was like a piece of paper. You could pay the church to give you a piece of paper with like your dead relative on it, and to get that dead relative into heaven faster, so they didn't have to be in this place they believed in called purgatory any longer. Martin Luther said, you know, we might have been doing that for a long time, but I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. He was saying, I don't think you can buy anyone's way into heaven, because we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's that faith that gets us to heaven, not any amount of money, not any amount of good works. And so they started changing. They said, yeah, I guess you have a point. The problem was Martin Luther was also really naive, and he didn't realize that by challenging this long tradition, that he was also getting into a political fight. There were people in charge that didn't like the fact that he was taking away their money, and so he almost got killed, and it was quite a big deal. But the thing that was cool about this, and the whole Reformation, is that church leaders and church members started to ask themselves important questions like, what does God have to say about the things we are doing, about the things we've been doing for a long time? Are our traditions in line with what the Bible teaches? And they found out that some of them weren't. And so from that point onward, reformers have supported this idea. It's Latin again, semper reformata, which just means always reforming. In other words, the Reformation wasn't supposed to be a one-time thing. It was supposed to be that in all of our lives and in all of our churches, we're always willing to reform. We're always trying to get back in line with what the Bible says. Every church in every age should be testing its beliefs, testing its practices against what the Bible teaches, because there's always a temptation for us to drift away from it. Always. And it's easy to see it in other churches or in other people. Harder when you're looking at your own self or your own church. But you got to ask the question, are there things that we might be doing in our church that don't reflect what the Bible teaches? And are we in our personal lives willing to be changed by the Bible as much as the reformers were back then? Because I was thinking, how am I going to get across what the Reformation was like? And I thought, well, maybe by sort of showing you what that felt like. So let's see how you might feel when Pastor Brewers tries to say, does our church follow what the Bible teaches? We'll see how it goes. A few years ago at an LCMC national convention, a workshop presenter asked this question. Why do we vote at church? He asked. Why do we vote at congregational meetings and on the church council? Because nobody votes in the Bible to make decisions. And I remember thinking, I didn't know they didn't vote in the Bible. I had no idea. Why do we vote at church meetings then? There are two examples of voting in the New Testament. The first is when the Apostle Paul is standing trial before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and Paul explains that when he was persecuting the church, he voted against Christians to sentence them to death. But after Paul's conversion, or Saul converted to Paul, then he left that life behind, left all of his voting opportunities behind, and started living a different way. The second reference in voting is when Judas died, he betrayed Jesus, and then he killed himself. And the 11 disciples, they wanted to find a replacement. And so they nominated two people, Barsabbas and Matthias, and then they prayed, and then they rolled the dice. They cast lots. They rolled the dice, and whoever won, the person was Matthias. He won, and then he was never talked about again in the Bible. But most biblical commentators believe that the apostles' vote actually didn't do anything. It didn't replace Judas. Jesus replaced Judas when he called the apostle Paul to be the next apostle, the next disciple or apostle. I believe the reason we vote today in our church has nothing to do with the Bible at all. I think the reason we vote is because we live in a democracy in our country, okay? And we're just reflecting the culture that we've all grown up with, okay? We vote in our businesses. We vote at every other committee meeting. Why wouldn't we vote in the church? But the culture of God's kingdom is not necessarily supposed to be like the world, okay? So if they didn't vote in the Bible, how did they make decisions then? Rather than a democracy, the Bible talks about what you might call a theocracy, okay? In other words, biblical Christians lived by the will of God. They asked, what do you want, God? Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer as well. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in a democracy, what does it mean? The will of the people is done by how? The majority vote, 51%. That's what gets done. In a theocracy, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body of Christ, we focus not on what people want, but on what God wants, because God is in charge. It might seem like it's just something to say, but it really kind of changes what you think. Instead of asking, what do I want? Well, what does God want? And it kind of makes sense, I think. Just because the majority rules doesn't mean that God's will is done, does it? I don't think so. As far as that goes, should we really be making decisions as a church without asking what God wants? Should we be basing our decisions on our human wisdom or on God's wisdom? For instance, in this church, when we left our predecessor church body, one of the reasons at least were because there kept being these national votes on human sexuality. But we believe that just because the church voted by majority rule to change what the Bible said, we said they don't actually have that right. They can't actually change what the Bible says. We're going to go with the Bible, not with the majority rules. But that's the thing. Sometimes the majority rule gets it right, and sometimes they don't. We really need to say, what does God want for us? So according to a book called Church Politics by Kent Hunter, here is what church councils or church congregations, or congregational votes, I mean, congregational meetings should look like when they're not voting, but they're following more of a biblical model. He says, Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church. Spiritually mature leaders are identified, discipled, and chosen, not nominated or elected. For instance, I remember this very clearly. I won't even say who it was, but I remember one time early on when I was here, at a congregational vote, we would always pick two people to go up for every member of the council, and then we'd vote on them, and one person lost. And I'm telling you, they haven't been to church nearly as much since then. Because what does it feel like to lose a vote at church? Should we really have winners and losers in the church? It's very weird, but I remember this because I think we might have done it wrong. Instead of like voting on who likes so-and-so, that's a political decision. And really, is the church all about politics? Anyway, back to Hunter's quote here. The people who are discipled and chosen are Christians who exhibit a lifestyle of Bible study. They represent a passion for studying God's word. They're more interested in biblical truth than in human bylaws or the way we've always done it. When they meet, they bring their Bibles. On issues discussed, they tap the wisdom of Scripture. They want what God wants, and this is their general approach to every decision. They support their pastor, who is called by God to lead the decision-making group and the church. And the pastor seeks wisdom from the group, whose members operate as Bible-influenced counselors. So you might say, well, how do they make decisions if they don't vote? Well, it's either unanimous or it's tabled. That's pretty much how churches work when it's like this. They decide how are we going to make this decision? Well, we're either all on board because we all see it in the Bible, or we're not sure and we're not going to make a huge decision without knowing for sure that this is what God wants us to do. So what I'm saying is, if we're serious about the Reformation's desire to be always reforming, I think we should probably ask ourselves if we want to continue to follow society's pattern for governance of our church or try to move to a more biblical one. But here's the thing. That would be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? I mean, I think it would be. And it would take a lot of work, probably, to figure this all out. And it would be scary to do things differently from how it's always been done in the past. And if you feel a little uncomfortable with the fact that I've been talking about this so far, then you are beginning to understand what it was like during the Reformation. Because we look back and say, oh, that was such a great time. But it wasn't for the people going through it. It was really hard and scary to do things differently, to have Martin Luther up there saying, we got to change all this stuff. The leaders were not happy about it, and the people were not quite so sure about it either. Because when you're reforming the church or yourself, it's scary, even if you know it's the right thing to do. Semper Reformata means always reforming. Are we willing to make changes to our church to be more in line with the Bible? Or here's maybe another question that might affect you even more. Are you willing to make changes necessary in your personal life to look at what the Bible says? Let's test it. Let's find out. The third commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So why is it that on most Sundays, not today, by the way, but that's awesome, but most Sundays we have about 100 people at church, even though we have 800 people on our membership rolls, okay? Did you know that when people like answer survey questions nowadays, they'll say, if you're a regular attender, what you mean is once a month. Like, if you go to church once a month, you'll say you're a regular church attender. But 20 years ago, that was not the case. If you said you were a regular attender at church 20 years ago, that meant that you came every single week. I mean, of course you didn't get there every week. But you were going to church, or trying to, just about every week. Weekly attendance. So why did that change? The commandment didn't change, all right? Society changed. The third commandment tells us to refrain from work so that we might have time to focus on God and on his word and on his provision for our lives. And Sunday means more than just Sunday mornings, okay? Think about how many other things that you end up doing on Sundays, even if you do go to church. Sundays become the day to catch up on everything you haven't gotten done the rest of the week. So you grade papers if you're a teacher. You do the laundry. You do yard work. You do house cleaning. You shop. You harvest. You plant. The list can go on and on based on what you do in particular. But God gave us a Sabbath day as a gift to rest. Right? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We are supposed to be able to trust God to provide for us, even though nowadays we act like if we're not working 7 days a week, we can't survive. That's just not biblical, okay? That's not, we're supposed to live differently than that. We don't need to be legalistic about it, of course. Like, if you have Sunday dinner, you're obviously going to have to spend some time in the kitchen cooking. If you all eat, you're going to have to clean up. Like, you know, these are not problems with doing some work on that day. But if you spend all day in the kitchen, how are you going to be able to relax and focus on God? By the way, this is specifically for my children or for other children out there. This does not mean that you get out of having to do work on Sundays if you haven't done your work the rest of the week, okay? You have to plan ahead to get your work done so that you can rest on Sundays. But you might say, all of you might say, this is impossible. This is unfair. I can't get all of my work done unless I'm working on Sundays as well. well, then perhaps it's time to do some pruning, to cut some stuff out of your life. If God says that you're supposed to take a Sabbath every week and you don't believe that you have the time to take off, perhaps you're doing too much. Instead of pruning church out of your life, which is apparently what a lot of people have chosen to do, to make more time to sleep in once a week, maybe cut out whatever it is that you're doing all day Saturday morning, all day Saturday night, all night Friday night, so that you're so tired on Sunday mornings you just can't imagine getting up for church. Maybe there's something else that you should be cutting out. If you don't have enough time to get everything done throughout the week, ask yourself, what are you spending your time doing all the time? If you're not getting enough sleep, do you get off your phone? Do you get off the computer? Do you turn off the TV? How much time are you spending doing these things? Perhaps you could get your work done a little bit throughout the week so that you have time to relax on Sundays. When we take a Sabbath rest each week, we are blessed. And then we start to remember that God is going to provide for us even without constant devotion to work. So the Reformation was inspiring, and it was challenging, and it was controversial. Following the Bible was hard back then, and I believe it would still be hard today. But I believe we should be challenging ourselves to follow the words that God gave us. Just because we've always done things the same way doesn't mean that they're right things, and it doesn't mean that they can't be improved on. We should always be ready to reform our life and reform our church to better reflect the will of God, as it has been revealed in the pages of the Bible. That way, the Reformation doesn't just become some historical event that you learn in history class, but it becomes something that changes our lives today, and it becomes our legacy to pass down to future generations. Amen.